I want to continue in the book of Ephesians, and hopefully I'll get done with this in about 30 minutes or so, which means I'm going to have to make good on the speed. Amen. Last week we looked at the wonderful topic, or not the wonderful topic, but we're in a series, and I've titled it, Be Like God. Be Like God, because Paul said in Ephesians 5, that we are to be imitators of God as dear children. And it is nothing to see a child pretending to be his father or her mother. And so then we as children of God, we should want to imitate our Heavenly Father. We are in verse 3 where it reads, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Last week we looked quite a bit at fornication. And if you didn't, or if you'd like to hear the message, it is on the website. Oh, by the way, I must give a shout out to Pastor Bill Reed for his. I've been meaning for months to go and listen to a message that I did not hear that he gave on July 3rd. And I know Carl and Diane was here because I heard Carl and on. I heard Carl as the word was bearing witness with his spirit. Amen. And but we were not here. But he brought a message that everybody, I was about to throw it up on Facebook and say, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. And he brought a tremendous message about a life experience and what the scripture has to say about death and life. And boy, that thing ministered to me, so I was chewing on that all day yesterday, and my spirit is full because of it. So if you haven't heard that, go on the church website and listen to Bill speak on July 3rd. Today I want to deal briefly with uncleanness, covetousness, and finish these two verses, which means I'm going to be covering a lot as I would do it, normally do it. But so let's deal with this word uncleanness in the New Testament, whereas fornication would also involve, as we said, the Greek word is porneia. It would involve all sexual immorality, to include adultery. So having dealt with that, Paul says, he goes on and says, and all uncleanness. And this word is a Greek word that may refer to all abominable and unnatural lusts. Sodomy is listed there, and in our society, the gay lifestyle is quite prevalent, and we don't need to say much about that. And so that would be included in uncleanness or impurity, amongst other things, which I don't even care to mention. But what wasn't in that, the word fornication is included in the word uncleanness. And so Paul's saying, for the Christian who is going to be like God, who's going to be an imitator of God, we are not to engage in, he said, let not even be once named among you. He says, don't live this way. Don't live in fornication. Don't live in uncleanness. But he doesn't stop there. Because we know sleeping around ain't right. I mean, and we shrink back at that. We shrink back at uncleanness and all that word. But what Paul includes, and we often would separate, is what about a covetous person? I mean, we know what a fornicator does. We know what an adulterer does. It was interesting as I was preparing for the scripture yesterday. I was out back washing one of my work vehicles. A guy comes up to me and says, he works in another business. He says, Pat, one of my customers asked me the other day, said that the scripture says that God says, thou shalt not, or he classed it in gender terms where he says, she said that God said a man shall not commit adultery. And she said, well, how come he didn't say a woman shall not commit adultery? And I was like, well, he wasn't being gender exclusive. I mean, he wasn't saying only the man and that the woman could. No, that was for everybody. And he kind of just looked at me and I'm like, yeah, it's for everybody, you know. So go back and tell her that. And then when you look at Israel's history, it bears out when ones where God said in the book of Deuteronomy, if they're caught in this, then both were to be judged. See? And so because human flesh will try and wiggle its way, you know. So we shrink back from those. But what about a covetous person? Because Paul includes them right along, if you're reading in Ephesians 5 and 3, for fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Covetousness. Well, yet it's so prevalent in our society that we don't even think twice about it. We don't hold it in the same degree as we would a fornicator or an adulterer. Hello? In Colossians 3:5, Paul calls covetousness idolatry. Idolatry. Covetousness. Idolatry is the worship of idols, where an idol is put up in the place of God and is actually worshiped. And Paul calls covetousness idolatry. Well, the word covetousness in the Greek, the word covet means to fix the desire upon or to reach for, to long for, to lust after. A desire to have more. In one commentary on Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, that's where a young man says, Lord, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. I'll get to that scripture in a second. It says that this word covetousness is means an unlawful desire of the property of another. Also a desire of gain or riches beyond what is necessary for our wants. Hello. Read that again. An unlawful desire of the property of another. Also a desire of gain or riches beyond what is necessary for our wants. And those are two different things, if you will. You know, it's one thing to look at a person and to desire what they have. You know, when I was reading that, I got it in my mind. You know how we have the Lexus dealership or the Mercedes dealership. And back then they had the donkey dealership. You know, you walk down and there's all these donkeys in there, you know, and you're looking at, oh man, I really want that, you know, but so you weren't lusting after your neighbor's donkey. You went down to the donkey lot and said, I got two donkeys, but I want more. See, I want that one. I want these over here. And so covetousness is a desire to have more. In Romans 1, it is mentioned as a sin amongst the people who rejected God. Covetousness breaks the 10th commandment, which in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, or his Lexus, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now watch this. If what God said right there just about excludes everything else in the world. Watch this. He said, you shall not covet, he names all this, he says, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, okay, now, what does that mean? Well, okay, well, whose chair is this? It's not yours. It belongs to the church. Okay? Walk outside. Look around. Everything belongs to somebody. So when he said, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's, he said, you can't lust after anything. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what he's saying. Why is that important? Because when you covet what is not yours, you will ultimately work up a scheme in order to get it. Hello? Is that true? Your ultimate, listen, you can't even covet someone has a position at work. Oh, Lord. Come on now. Huh? We got two people right now coveting the presidency of the United States. Huh? And ain't neither one of them qualified. Now, I'm not going to endorse anybody. My election coverage sermon is coming next week. Yeah, right before the election. Don't miss it. Tune in for more. I'm not endorsing it, but I will tell you this. I will tell you this. I've been praying. I said, Lord, for real? Really? This is where we are. With all that's come out about these emails, all this. Do I have to vote for one? No, I don't have to vote for one of them two. But it's just where we are. And then to have people say, I don't care. I'm voting for, and I'm looking at them going, okay. It's just a sad day to me. It's a sad day. How prevalent. So when you look at fornication, you look at uncleanness in the Bible, you see instances scattered throughout. But when you look at covetousness, they far outnumber anything. Of course, covetousness includes adultery and fornication, because to covet your neighbor's wife, to commit adultery, is to covet your neighbor's wife. Okay? So, James says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's talking to the Jews in the New Testament church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. Anybody lust and do not have? I don't expect a hand to go up, of course. But anybody lust and do not have? Of course we do. James talking to us. He's not only talking to the first century church. He's talking to us. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, remember, when he says murder, it's not to murder someone. It's to hate them, too. It's not just to, it's not physically to murder. All right. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Covetousness causes so much pain in the lives of people and in the lives of God's people. Joshua chapter 7. I mean, I was up thinking about this, the scriptures just, I mean, I didn't have to turn to anything. It's just rolling up in my mind. So many examples. I'm like, dear heavens. Whoo. Joshua chapter 7, when they went into Jericho, God says, now, this war is going to be a holy war. You heard of jihad and all that, but this was a legitimate God's holy war where all the spoils belonged to him. The people, normally the soldiers would take spoil for themselves and all that. God said, no, this is the one of the first battles that's going to be done in Canaan, across Jordan. Everything is mine. Everything. Well, Achan got it different in his mind. You remember Achan from the tribe of Judah? Joshua chapter 7:21, he says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. In other words, Achan put together a scheme in order to get what he coveted. He took it, wrapped it up, and hid it in the earth in his tent. But do you know that Achan was not the only one who was damaged because of that? Hello? They took his wife, his children, his donkeys, his ox, everything that pertained to him. They took it and they burnt it and raised a heap of stones on top of it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20. Remember when Naaman comes to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman says, you must take something from me, prophet. Elisha said, no. He urged him. Elisha said, no. He left. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, says this. He says, oh, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, so he swears by God to disobey God. Listen, as the Lord lives. Hello. That's like Jacob when he's pretending to be Esau. He comes in and says, sit up, father, and eat of my venison that I've killed for you. And Isaac says, how have you gotten it so quickly, my son? Jacob says, the Lord brought it to me. The Lord brought it to me. So they're invoking the name of God in their sin, in their life. And so here Gehazi says, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. And so he concocted, or he came up with a plan to get what he wanted. Gehazi lied and swore to God that he would sin against God, and did. Remember when Ahab and Jezebel ruled? And Ahab looked out his window one day and he saw the property of Naboth. And it was his inheritance from the Lord God. And Ahab says, sell me your vineyard. I want to make it into a vegetable garden. Naboth said, no, I don't care if you're the king. This is the Lord's inheritance he's given me. I'm not selling that to you. And so Ahab pitched a fit. Jezebel comes in and sees him. She says, don't worry about it. I'll get you your vineyard. I'll get it for you. You know what she did. She told a lie. And they had Naboth killed. Why? Because King Ahab coveted his neighbor's field. And then he went about working his lies in order to get it. And people work lies. I keep praying about this presidential campaign, lying, and let me leave that for next week. Come on back. Come on back, Patrick. Leave that alone. David coveted Uriah's wife. David, walking up on a housetop, sees Bathsheba. And instead of turning away and going back in the house, he inquired after her. He coveted his wife, and he concocted a way in order to go about getting what he wanted. Except for, in order to do that, he not only had to tell a lie, but he had to kill a man. Herod, you remember, coveted his brother Philip's wife. That's why John the Baptist was beheaded. Because John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Herodias danced, the daughter of this woman danced and pleased Herod. And then Herod had John the Baptist's head cut off. John the Baptist's head would not have been cut off if Herod had not been coveting his brother's wife. Covetousness is a mean thing. And yet we don't recognize it the way it is portrayed in Scripture. Paul, when he was preaching to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said this, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. This is the New Testament. He said, I haven't gone after you. I haven't taken your stuff. I don't want your stuff. Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I mentioned earlier about the inheritance when the father died. As you remember the Old Testament, the sons, the firstborn son would get a double portion. The other sons would get one portion. Well, these two brothers, the father had died, and this young man comes up to Jesus and says, tell my brother, make him share the inheritance with me. Now, something was amiss because Jesus said this, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me read that again. This is so life-giving. This is so life-giving. Because what it does is it unshackles you from the things you're chasing that you think life is in it, but there isn't. Come on. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You've ever seen that bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins? Where on earth did that come from? And I know I had a Christian brother who was in the, he had it, that bumper sticker on the back of his car. And I see him worshiping the church, and then I look at the bumper sticker, I'm like, but how? Brother, you don't really believe that. Snatch it off the car, man. Snatch it off the car. He's dead, gone with Jesus now. But what I'm saying is, it's not about things. And when you live long enough, like I have, and you haven't gotten them, you realize that you never needed them. God said, see? And I'll be like, yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let me tell you something. Covetousness. Well, no. Let me get a little further down, because let me read this next scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm going back to politics now. And so the Clinton Foundation, you've heard it. You've heard things come out. The Clinton Foundation, these emails, everything, tying the Clinton wealth up with the Clinton Foundation. And now you're getting everything all mixed up. And yet here's an important caveat. Don't judge them. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying don't hold people accountable. But if I had the opportunity to make the money that they've had the opportunity to make, I'd probably be a wee bit tempted to do maybe some of the things that they've done. And so I'll share this after the last debate, and I'll share it again next week. But after the debate, I experienced something that I never had experienced over a presidential candidate. I went and laid down. And I couldn't sleep. The spirit of intercession fell on me. And for an hour and a half, I prayed for Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton like I have never prayed for a presidential candidate in my life. I mean, I was praying and praying for an hour and a half. And I'm like, Lord, just this grieving and this travailing in prayer for them both. Paul says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness. You want a word for covetousness? There's another word. Greediness. Greediness. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money. Remember in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 and 31, who are we supposed to love? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul says here in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money. Listen, Christian, we're not supposed to have the love of money. We're supposed to be full of the love of God. The love of God. Okay? When you love money, remember, you'll do anything to get it. When you love it above God. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God. Now, all that's the bad part. The good part is this, is that God has a cure for us. He has the cure. And I'm so glad about it. Proverbs chapter 30. Sherry, I shared part of your text that you sent me last night already. Amen. Because I had to testify. I had to testify. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. I know we would love to have. Now, I believe that it's God's will for us to have more than enough. Well, I just taught on that a few weeks ago so that we can have. Paul said, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he might have in order to give to him who needs. So we know, we talked about gleaning in the Old Testament, Ruth and all that. So it's God's will for us to have more than enough. However, if it's God's will for us to have more than enough, then he will provide the way and the means for it to happen. It's when we go after it and try and make it happen on our own that we run into trouble. Right? If you go to work and apply yourself diligently, so forth and so on, God will bless you and you will have more than enough to give to others. But if you start scheming and running this game and running that game and not paying your taxes and doing this and that, you know, well, trouble's on the way. Proverbs 30. Love this passage of scripture. King Lemuel is Proverbs 31, I believe. Yeah, about the good woman. But this Proverbs 30, I forget the name of the guy who, it may not have been Solomon. But anyhow, he says this: remove falsehood and lies from me, far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me. Feed me with the food allotted for me. So you remember the Old Testament when the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, fell. It fell when? It fell every day for how many days? 6 days. 6 days. God gave them enough food for every day. And on the sixth day, he gave them enough for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath, you don't work and go gather. But listen, remember now, if they went out and gathered too much on a day, then it rotted and bred worms. There's a whole way to live right in that story right there. Every day you get up, listen, every day you get up and go to work, bread from heaven, there it goes, it's gone. Now, like the bird that gets up and, you know, going around looking for that worm, he's getting his worm. God put it right. That's right. There's yours there. There's yours. Now, yours is that. Now, tomorrow morning, your allotment has already been released. You go to work and you give yourself to whatever you do and you gather in that which God has given you. On Friday and Saturday, there's 2 days worth. I'm having fun now. I mean, I don't want to mess anybody up. You know, pastors teaching it. No, I don't want to mess anybody up. But I'm trying to say this is that God gives us everything that we need. Listen, if you get too much, sometimes it can cause rottenness to come into your life. There are reasons why some of us are not filthy rich. Reasons? Because God knows how much you can handle. You don't think so? Remember Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah, all that he had, and the Lord stepped away to see what would happen. And what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah didn't even know the Lord. When the ambassadors from Babylon came, he never mentioned the Lord. He said this, he said, look at all my stuff. Look at my riches. Look at all I got. And then some people want to be, I want to be a millionaire. Okay. You sure you want to be? I can handle it. Oh, you can? This writer said to God, feed me with the food allotted for me. Give me, Lord, what I need today. Doesn't that agree with Matthew 6? Give us this day our daily bread. I only need what today requires. God gives us what today requires. He doesn't give us too much. He doesn't give us too little. He says, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's what Hezekiah was like. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, I am not preaching against wealth or having a lot. Believe me, I am not preaching against that. I believe in having a lot of wisdom first, because the scripture says wisdom comes good with an inheritance. If you get an inheritance, you don't have no wisdom. It's gone. It's gone. It's like giving it to a fool. Okay. So what I found out is that our Heavenly Father feeds us the necessary allotment daily. Okay? And here's the thing. We should be content with that. What is the anecdote, or what is the answer to covetousness? It is contentment. Contentment. Okay? Philippians 4:11, Paul says this, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. How many of us are learning? You don't have to put your hand up. I'm going to tell you, you in training. Now, whether you learn it or not, that's a different issue. But I'm telling you, he trains all of his children. He's given us all the same lessons. And Paul says that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Listen, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So in Acts 16:25, when they were in the prison and they had been beaten and they're in the stocks, that's a point of great lowliness and suffering. But Paul said, how about it, Silas? Let's strike up a hymn. What a fellowship. Oh, what a joy. And as they sang, the prison was shaken. And their shackles were broken off of them. Are we content with what we have? Because here's the answer to covetousness. Are we content with our husband? Are we content with our wife? Yeah. Come on now. You heard David said, I've got my wife, my beautiful wife here. She's doing well. Are we content? Hello? Are we content? I said, I thank you, Jesus, for this house. I see a little leak coming over there, and I need to go fix that. But I thank you. I am content. Hello. I get up and go to work tomorrow morning. I am content. Father, I thank you for my job. I thank you for all that I have. I thank you because you provide all that I need. All that I need. I actually, with that, just jumped to the end of our teaching for today, but we'll get there in a second. 1 Timothy 6. Some preachers in that day, as they are in this day, are teaching that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, if you have enough God and you have enough faith, you can get a whole bunch of stuff. Hello? Paul says this, though, in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great. Woo! Come on, church. This is what God is doing. He's bringing forth the whole process of godliness in Second Peter 1, where he lays out add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, so forth. And it ends up at godliness, okay? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What's God working in your life? He's working his image, his character, his nature, which is godliness. And Paul is simply saying that if you have that, if you're content with that, you have great gain in your life. Why is that so important? Because it inoculates you against covetousness. See? It takes covetousness out of the way. Paul goes on and he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How is it that we can read that, and yet Christians still running after stuff? We just read it and just read right on by it. Just read right on by it. Hello? I told you about the Christian man who I knew was cheating on his taxes, and one day the IRS came and shut him down. He had 21 stores. He had contract with 21 stores. I said, for real, brother? He's like, yeah, 24 stores. Anybody bought carpet, anything, his company installed 21 stores. Anyone all over. And he was cheating on his taxes. Why? Well, because you figure it out. Well, because the money that I was getting, it wasn't enough. I wanted more. I wanted more. And when we cheat on our taxes like that, we are actually saying, God, what you are giving me is not enough. Jesus said, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Hello? When you give Caesar what's Caesar's, it's just as notable before God as when you pay your tithe. Hello? It's obedience. Give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. God will make yours go real far. Hello? He'll make it go real far. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Looks like everyone here has food and clothing. Everyone in here is content. Okay? Ah, this message of contentment in a world of materialism is very important. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I pray for young people today. And I pray, Lord, keep them until they get to this side that I'm on. You don't understand. Listen, keep them until you live so long that you look back on and say, oh, that wasn't what I thought it was. And that wasn't really what I thought I wanted that. But no, you didn't want that. And that wasn't. And you look back and you see all. It's like a different perspective. You look back on it, you say, my God. And then you're thanking God for keeping me from this, keeping me from that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't look. You look back on it. And I'm telling you, you will be one thankful person. One thankful person. So not covetousness, but contentment. All right, so quickly I'm going to move on. Paul says, let not even these three, of which covetousness is one, be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, that is, obscene or indecent conversation. Literally, that which is shameful or deformed. Okay? That would have been, back to politics now, that would have been the Access Hollywood tape of one of our presidential candidates. That was filthiness. That was filthiness. Now, mind you, both of them declare themselves Protestants, Christians. Pray, church. Pray. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. This word, marologia in the Greek, does not occur elsewhere in the New Testament. Its only occurrence is here. It means that kind of talk which is senseless, stupid, insipid, foolish, which is not suited to instruct, edify, or profit. It's idle chit-chat, which is so common in the world. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, because there's so many talented people out in the world, but I can't even watch them because of this right here. You know, these comedians like Cedric the Entertainer, I think that is one funny man, but I can't watch his stand up. I mean, you have these people what's that young man on NBC, Trevor Noah. That, I don't know if you know who Trevor Noah is, but that is one talented young man. He's talented, and I'm praying for him because I can't watch this. It's like I can't get through it because, see, beloved, this here is in you. It's in you. And you don't only feel the weight and the power of it on Sundays when anyone brings the word. This word is living in you, and wherever you are, it is being brought to bear upon your person. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He's living within us. He's breathing in us. He's moving in us. And when the scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, when something grieves Him, guess what? You know it. You know it. And you, at that point, have a decision to make. You feel your best friend. You feel the one closest to you being grieved. And then you have to determine, are you going to back away? Or are you going to insist upon your will being done and not His? The meaning is that Christians should aim to have their conversation sensible, serious, sincere, remembering the word, the words of the Lord Jesus, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. He mentions jesting, nor coarse jesting. And you've seen jesters who do what they do. This had to do, all of this had to do with talk, that which is speech driven, pretty much. Double entendres, chaste words, which from their connection and the manner in which they are used convey an obscene and offensive meaning. We see that all the time in the media, especially in comedy and satires and so forth. Let me get to this last one. Amen. Yes. The latter part of verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor force, foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, when I read this, the first thing that popped into my mind was Tuesday night prayer. When the saints come together, you remember how it is in the world, or even if you're at work and people get together and what their small talk is about, people get together and they'll start talking about anything because the center of their life is not God. It could be a sport. It could be the beehive. I remember the first time I heard the beehive. What is a beehive? And then I found out it's the people that follow Beyonce. They're called, Melody, you didn't know what the beehive was? Oh my, okay. Well, you didn't know what the beehive was? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. The beehive is what they term the people that follow Beyonce. And so when someone tweets something bad about Beyonce, they said the beehive got on them. And the next day, you know, they took back or whatever. And I'm like, what's the beehive? And I found out, the beehive of Beyonce's followers. I thought, for real? And so that becomes your center. And when you come together, you put the God in the middle, and then you talk about. That's the way it works, right? Okay. Well, Tuesday nights and beyond that, when we went to the Bible study with the young people out in Haymarket, Jesus is the center. He is the center, right? And so, and because he is, what we always do is that invariably there's a saint who's going to stand up and say, I just want to give God thanks. I just want to thank the Lord. Paul says, as a Christian, living out the life and being an imitator of God is not giving ourselves to fornication or uncleanness or of covetousness, nor to filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, if I was to give the mic, if I was to give the floor to everyone here, everyone would have something for which they needed to give God thanks and praise for. And some of us, we would have to sit down, okay? You've had long enough. Sit down, okay? Someone else has something to say. Remember Luke chapter 17. And the 10 lepers that Jesus, they said, Lord, have mercy upon us. And he said, go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't say be healed. He didn't say be cleansed. All he said was, go show yourselves to the priest. When they turned and began to walk away and go show themselves to the priest, they were healed. Amen. Now, I'm sure all 10 knew that they were healed. But one looked down and said, wait, hey. Jesus, the Bible says, he fell down and with a loud voice, he gave thanks to God. He wasn't being quiet about it. He wasn't saying, oh, I hope nobody hears me. He was saying, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And this is what Paul says. Don't live that way. Live a life that is full of thanksgiving. So when we come together, and I believe that this part, when Paul was listing these last few things, he started talking about foolish talking, foolish talking is done in the presence of not one, but two, three, or four. In other words, it's a corporate setting now. Jesting is done in a corporate setting. Giving of thanks also is something that we do corporately, where we give God thanks for all that he has done. 7 years ago, my twin sister told me this the other day, and she said, "I still can't believe what you told me." 7 years ago, I was $250,000. I was almost $250,000 in debt in my business because of the recession. And everything tanked. And I had just bought all new equipment. It's crazy. I bought, and I had payments to pay and all this thing. And I looked at it, and I prayed about it, of course. I had to put together a plan. And the Lord blessed and was faithful, and I got my business out of all that debt. Okay? Paid it all off. And so I wasn't tithing back then because I didn't have any income to tithe off of. You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't give. I had nothing. And now, when I say let's take up an offering, you don't know. You do not know. The joy, the joy that floods my soul when I get to give. Because, see, when you get to give, it means that he gave. You understand why giving is so powerful, so wonderful? You can't give unless he gives. And so giving is an acknowledgement of the fact that he's given you something. And that's why we take great joy in giving. And so now I give with such thanksgiving and such wonder, and I just give God thanks. So every day when I go to work, it's thank you all day long. It's just because I realize where I would have been without him. I realize where I would have been. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We thank you, O God, for your faithfulness that is over all your works. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all of his works. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've made us not for fornication, not for uncleanness or covetousness, not for filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, but you've made us for giving thanks. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for our spouses, our husbands, our wives, our children, our families, this church family. We thank you, O God, for keeping us day by day. We thank you for the food that we're about to receive and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as we minister one to another. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen us this day and all this week in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.